And now if I could gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today we are in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. As I said in our preamble, as I like to call it, Paul here is set out to deliver to the Roman church the marks of what a true Christian are supposed to be. In other words, when you live your life to represent God on this earth, to conform more and more into that image of Him, as we like to say in our church speak, then these are the marks that reflect a truer representation of the life God would have us to live here on this earth. And what we're going to go over with you today are three of those areas here that he is talking about in this small part. And I think, unless the Lord changes our mind, we're going to continue on with the remainder of this chapter in the next couple of weeks. But the title of the sermon today, if you keep up with these things, is Reflecting Christ Through Me. Reflecting Christ Through Me. And your thought for today is this, and it's a question: how can my life better reflect the character of Christ? How can my life better reflect the character of Christ? Well, the first thing that Paul says that we can do to better reflect the character of Christ is to love genuinely and live our lives genuinely. He said, "Let love be genuine." Now, the Greek here in these words are reflective of actors on a stage play. And as actors on a stage play would have a mask drawn out or fashioned in some sense, and they would hold it up in front of their faces to portray a certain character. And so it was a sense of play acting here that this language here is referring to here in Romans. And play acting here is as they would speak to the audience behind this mask. And in other words, what this scripture is asking the church to do is to go maskless. Inflammatory words these days and time. Take off the mask. You know, speak truly. Don't be a hypocrite. That's the common language today. Don't let your life be a hypocritical life. We are exhorted to live without that mask and let our love for our brethren be with no motivation other than to make God look good. There is a subtleness about the warfare that Satan takes on with God. And he uses us in that warfare with Satan. If you remember when we were in the book of 1 John, there was scripture there that said that they went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, the false teachers that went out to address the people went out from the church, but they were not of the church. If you want to call it a covert, undercover warfare that Satan has, but he means to discredit and deface the church in the eyes of the world. If you know that you cannot win the truth in the argument, then your best ploy is to discredit the one who is giving the truth. And so what he wants the world to perceive is that the church is ineffective, the church is filled with hypocritical folks, and that the truth of God then becomes subjective as we interpret it, and as we then translate it into our own parameters of morality. In other words, we come up with our own ideas about what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. Paul is saying here in this scripture, scripture is saying through the hand of Paul, that we need to be genuine. We need to fight against hypocrisy in our lives. We need to fight against the warfare that Satan has undertaken when he is using those who attend church to conduct his warfare, his undercover warfare against God, to discredit and to deface. Always understand that we are the face of God. We are the church. The church is not Union. The church is not Central. The church is not King Street Prez. All of our sister churches around here, that is not the church. We call them church. We go to church. But church is with us 24/7 because church is here. And I never want you to forget that. You are the church. Whenever Scripture talks about the church, it's talking about you and me. It's not talking about a building. It's not talking about a denomination. It's not talking about an institution. It's talking about an individual heart. And that individual heart then goes out and gives a face to God. God is a spirit. He cannot be seen. He cannot be interacted with as you and I can interact with each other. And so what the life of the Christian does is give a face, a body, a voice to God. And that is our calling. When we are called into the family of Christ, when we are redeemed by His blood, when we are forgiven of our sins, when we are transformed. You remember Romans 12, the first couple of verses here, be transformed. That's where a lot of us think of Romans 12. And so this transformation process then begins to come over us in a way that we begin to act more and more like the Son of God. Act more and more like the image of God that we are called to be. And so do we live our lives genuinely without hypocrisy? Do we live our lives truthfully? Do we love biblically? That's what it says here, love one another with brotherly affection. Biblical love means that we learn from Scriptures the pattern of Christ's life, and we try to mimic that pattern of life in how we interact with each other over the course of our lives, over the course of the week. How we interact with each other depends upon how much effort we put into trying to be like Christ. Because it does take effort. Nothing happens magically here, folks. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin that is in our lives. We are empowered by that Spirit to battle against that sin. But we have to put on that armor of Christ, as Scripture says. We have to use that armor that God furnishes for us in order to join His army. As I like to remind the church that we call Union, nobody is going to put this into your mind. You can't sleep on it at night as much as we would like to and have it go in by osmosis. It's not going to happen that way. It has to be read. It has to be talked about. It has to be contemplated. It has to be used. And that's our mission in faith, being empowered by the Spirit. But we have to put this into action. And so the love that we have is to be patterned after the life of Christ. And it comes from being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we get that through prayer. Scripture wants us to love each other like a family. And I know in these days and times too, the first thing people say when they're talking about the church is, well, it's a dysfunctional family. Well, sometimes we act like it is a dysfunctional family. There have been churches that have broken up not over sound theology, but churches have broken up because of what color they painted the walls. Churches have broken up because they just can't get along. It has nothing to do with theology. They weren't arguing over what Scripture says is right and wrong. Something purposeful like that. It was for some contrived grievance. Something that occurred in the congregation, and all of a sudden this side is against that side and that side is against this side. I've told you about the experience that I went down a road one time and there was a church sitting there. I'm not going to tell you the denomination, but there was a church sitting there. It looked like it had been there, well-established cemetery in the back. Older-looking church. With less than 5 miles down the road, same denomination, smaller church, new, looked like it had just been put there within the last 5 or 10 years. My question immediately, what happened? What happened? Why couldn't that church get along with this church? And that's what creeps into our congregations if we allow it to. And that's why it's so important. This scripture is encouraging us here to love one another with brotherly affection. Yes, there are arguments in families. Yes, there are differences in families. And I do know that in the sinful world that we live in, that families do separate. But what scripture wants us to all understand is that what connects us together is stronger than those things that divide us. Because what connects us together is the power of God working through the blood of Christ. We say in this part of the world that we're blood kin. And there's a connection there. There's a bond there. It means that we know that as long as we live, we will be related to this person by that bond of blood that is passed down through us by our ancestors. What is being passed down to us that binds us together in the family of Christ is the blood of Christ that was shed for us on Calvary. And the love of God that is using that gift, that self-sacrificial gift there, now to draw us into that family, to redeem us, to pay the price of the great sin debt that is upon all of us in order for us to step into that family of God and share in that inheritance with Christ, our salvation. And that is the gift that is given to us. And it comes about through the love of Christ being, the life of Christ being offered to us, the love of God being given to us, and the faith that that enables within us to step into that and to become part of that family. And as part of that family then, we are not to be dysfunctional, but we are to be a good family with God as Father. John 13, Jesus talking to his disciples there right before he was arrested. He says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so do we genuinely, sincerely love each other? Do we have that love? Be genuine in your life also. Not just in how we love, but how we live our lives. Stand for God in His fight against evil. And as we said just a little bit ago, that's not always as easy as it sounds because of the subtleness of sin. Because of how camouflaged it can be in our lives. One of the things working against us is our own desire to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And folks, I know you hear that a lot from me, but I guess as long as I'm here, I'm going to continue to say it because it's something that we don't really pay a lot of thought to, about how do we come to the truth that we stand on. A lot of us in church services get our weekly dose of scripture in these very brief 30-minute presentations that a preacher puts on. And that's the only dose of scripture that many who attend church get every week. The other truth that we stand on are things that grandmama and granddaddy used to say, or things that our family believes in, or maybe our peers at work talk about, or maybe it's just our own impressions that we think about what that preacher said, and I think that this might be what he said, and so I'm just going to go walk in that way, and I'm going to talk in that way, and I'm going to think in that way. And so that truth can get misrepresented in our lives because we don't take the time that we need to pray for that guidance, to pray for that strength, to have God's guidance in helping us to identify the evil that is around us. But we need to start with the prayer to God, help me identify the evil that is in my heart, the evil that is here. Because in whatever venture that we take to join together with God to build His kingdom begins with a look inside of our own hearts. The fight against evil begins within our own hearts. The fight against evil begins within our own hearts. Always remember that. If you're going to stand with God in what is right and against what is wrong, then be sure that we have a clear picture of that right and wrong so that we can stand together with God in that truth. The second thing I want you to consider here as from this scripture is, do you live for God enthusiastically? Do you live for God enthusiastically? Let me take just a very brief rabbit trail here. Some of you ask sometimes, well, what's the difference between an ESV and an NIV and an NSB and all of these other things that we have, translations that we have out there today? Some translators try to go beyond a word-for-word translation from the original language and try to reflect the thought, the modern thought that is given in that. One of the things that the ESV does, the ESV is more of a literal word-for-word translation. And so the word that they chose here is outdo. And it brings up in today's way of thinking a form of a competition. And so it's not a competition here. But when Scripture here is saying outdo one another in showing honor, what that word is really talking about is a preference or a standing out in front. In other words, it is saying take a leadership role in the church in showing honor to others. Don't let it be dependent upon someone else for honor to be shown among members within a church body. But you take it upon yourself to lead by example. Be out front is another way of reading this particular scripture. It's not a win or lose situation, but through the Holy Spirit's power, we are to be leaders in showing honor to each other. Let me tell you what I believe that's talking about here. In the relationship that Christ has with His church, how does Christ deal with His church? He gave Himself self-sacrificially. He took a leadership role in living a life, a righteous life before God and others to show us how we are to live our lives. His life was reflective of the true image of God, the character and nature of God that God wants from us. But He also worked in His disciples to build them up, to help them become stronger men, to help those He loved to become stronger men and women around Him. That relationship then scripturally is supposed to also be reflective in the bond of husband and wife in a marriage. I go over this in the premarital time that I have with all of the couples that come through. How the husband's role reflective of Christ then is to prepare within that home, within that household, a state that wife feels secure, that wife feels enabled, that wife feels powerful, that wife feels secure and loved. It is also that wife's role then to enable that husband to feel that he has that leadership role, to help him feel strong in that leadership role, to help him feel secure in that leadership role. And so by working together, that husband and wife team becomes strong and more unified. The same way of the role of Christ with the church. Now, what this scripture is saying here when it says outdo one another in showing honor is reflective of that pattern of thinking, where within the church, each of us has special giftings. Within the church, each of us have talents that God has given to us. And it is the role of the body of Christ to help each member become as strong as we can be. We do that by building each other up as we have opportunity. We build people up by offering comfort, wisdom, encouragement to each other. We build people up by our presence with them, to let them know that they're not in the world alone, and no matter what they are going through at the present time, whether it's death, whether it's fear, whether it's uncertainty, whatever it is, we stand together with them in a unified body. And folks, I like to remind you, you don't always have to go and teach them a Sunday school lesson. Just go and sit with them. Just go and be with them. Just go and let them know that you are there for them. And most of the time, that's all that they need. It's just you letting them know you are there. And so that's building each other up. That's showing the honor here. That's what it means here by showing honor. By being understanding that God has developed within His church, within His body, different giftings. And if the body of Christ is to function best, it functions best when all of its members are given a chance to become strong. One of the best things a church can do for its members is to provide a safe place for an individual to fail. That is not original to me, but when I read that, it made an impact on me. Because one of the things that we're so fearful of when life doesn't go the way that we think it should, to reflect the church, when we do things that we think may be against what the way that the church needs to go. I'm trying to be careful in how I choose my words here. But a lot of times one of the things that happens is people stop coming to church. As if they think that church is only a place for perfect people. And if we create an environment where people think that only perfect people come here, then pretty soon nobody's going to come here. And so what this scripture is encouraging us to consider is that as we help each other become the person that Christ wants us to become, that we understand that each of us are on different levels of maturity. Each of us meet struggles within our lives in different ways, with different levels of strength. And so our ministry to the church then becomes one of showing honor to individuals and encouraging and building them up, praying for the wisdom, the strength, and the desire that they need to live their life in a way that will bring out that Christian maturity. And we're to be passionate about it. Do you live for God enthusiastically? Can we be passionate about how we live? Be fervent is what Paul uses here. Be fervent in spirit. In other words, are you enthusiastic about worshiping God? Are you enthusiastic about living for God? Are you enthusiastic about Sunday mornings? Or is it something like, man, I wish I could stay in bed another couple hours? Or I can't wait to get back home so we can... But are you enthusiastic about church? Are you enthusiastic about serving God? Are you enthusiastic about taking what we need to do daily if we are to become more and more the character and image of God. This is the thought I want you to have with that. We watch our kids clean up your room. My stomach hurts. My knee hurts. My back hurts. I don't feel good. We can go play. Out the door to go, right? How enthusiastic are you when you do something you really enjoy? Now you answer this within your heart. Are you that enthusiastic about doing something for God? That's a private question that I want you to take home and mull over. Because that's what Scripture's saying here. To be enthusiastic about the things we do for God. Does it fill you with joy? Or is it just like Sunday morning? I got to get dressed up. My shoes are too tight. And I'm not mocking you. But that's what happens in attitude. My son-in-law said one time his mother gave him shoes to wear to church and they were too tight. He said, Mama, they're too tight. She said, they're supposed to be. They're church shoes. It's all in the attitude. How enthusiastic are you? Compare what you really enjoy. When you get that boat hooked up behind your truck, you know, when you get that shotgun loaded, you know, when you're climbing up in that tree stand, you know, when you hit the malls, do you get that same feeling with God? Read Romans 12 some more. And finally, do you live in hopeful generosity? Let me talk about hopeful generosity in these few minutes here. People who study human behavior tell us that the more our basic needs are met, the more confident we are in our stuff that we need for survival are met, the more likely we are to look out for the needs of others. But we have that innate desire, let's be sure that the household is good here, and so we're going to be sure that we're covered, and then we can look out for the needs of others. Why I call it hopeful generosity, I'm combining two thoughts here. Rejoice in hope, that he says, and also contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I saw a picture one time, you might have seen it too, but as an artist had painted what he considered to be a representation of true peace, you know, Christian's type of peace. And he drew a cavern type painting, like a cliff. And there was a little cleft in that cliff. And in that cleft of the cliff, there was a little girl contentedly playing. Outside, a storm was raging. The waves were beating against the cliff, and you could see the wind howling through. But in that secure little cleft, in the midst of that raging storm, she was just as content as anything. And so that type of peace-filled hope is the biblical hope that we are called to. That biblical hope is living in expectations of God's deliverance in every situation. Now, a lot of times Christians are accused of the pie in the sky after we die type of mentality, where our hope is just based just on heaven, and so we suffer and we drag and we drudge through this life on earth, but where our hope is in heaven. But I think it's more than that. I think our hope is built not just on what we have waiting for us, but our hope is also built up on the now as well, because of God, seeing God as our deliverer, our protector, and our provider in the here and now. God's got our future. We can't change that. God's got that. What he offers to us today is an experience of that eternal peace that we're going to enjoy one day in the here and now. But first we have to begin to see him more and more as our deliverer, our protector, and our provider. And it's entirely based on being confident of God's presence in the now. Philippians 4, you remember that? It's one of those verses that I sweat every time I read it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a high expectation for Marty Hodge. And it's probably a high expectation for some of you right now too. That is why it says to be constant in prayer here. Because to be content, as that picture portrayed that little girl, being guarded in that cleft with a raging storm going on around her, representing all of the struggles of life, that's a supernatural gift for most of us. I know there are some that they just don't worry about anything. If it comes, it comes. And they are wired that way. I'm sure they've got other faults, but anxiety ain't one of them. And then there's the rest of us, you know, that there's a storm going on. Don't know if this rock's going to hold. Don't know if I'm going to have food to eat tomorrow. You know, that kind of thing. So be constant in prayer. Because if we're constant in prayer, supernaturally empowered by that Holy Spirit, we are better able to withstand the stuff of life that is thrown at us and have that kind of contentment that leads to a peace-filled hope that will then lead to us being generous in our living. Hospitality here is being open to the needs of strangers, looking to help those that we are able to help. Again, that comes with a but. Last year, an elderly man in California saw a distraught woman standing beside the road. She was in tears. He pulled in to help her. Boo-hooing, cars broke down. Well, I'll carry you somewhere. As she was getting into the car, her companions drove up, blocked his car in, and they all participated in robbing him blind. And so I say this with that thought. I know the world that we live in, okay? But what we are called to do here is to be open to the needs of the saints, and seek to offer hospitality. As much as we can, seek to satisfy the needs of the others, because we know that God's got our now. And no matter what struggles in life we may be facing, there's no greater testimony that speaks into the heart of a cold, dark world than a Christian who can say, I'm going to continue to serve the Lord. I've got my struggles going on now, but I'm going to continue to serve the Lord in a hope-filled peace that my faith in His ability to provide for me is giving me. And because I have that hope-filled peace, I'm going to do all I can to help you in this situation. There's nothing that speaks louder into the ears of a cold, dark world than that kind of attitude. Even with all the struggles you have, seeking to offer help, encouragement, prayer to others. Reflecting Christ through me, how can my life better reflect the character of Christ? Questions for you this week. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for all that you have done. And Father, may this question continue to remain with all of us this day. How can my life better reflect the character of your Son? Help us in that quest, Father, through your Spirit. May we latch on to his power through your love. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.